And let's turn again to the book of Joshua, chapter 15. And we'll read the first 12 verses for our consideration this morning. Joshua chapter 15 and verse 1. So this is the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The border of Edom and the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern boundary. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. Then it went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along to Zin, ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along to Hezron, went up to Adar, and went around to Karka. And there it passed toward Asmon and went out to the brook of Egypt. And the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. The east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan. And the border on the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. The border went up to Beth Hogla and passed north of Beth Araba. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and it turned northward toward Gilgad. It turned northward toward Gilgal. Verse 7, then the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and it turned northward toward Gilgal, which is before the ascent of Adamim, which is on the south side of the valley. The border continued toward the waters of En Shemesh and ended at En Rogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim northward. Then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of water of Nephtoah and extended to the cities of Mount Ephron. And the border went around to Baala, which is Kiriath Jearim. Then the border turned westward from Baala to Mount Seir, passed along to the side of Mount Jearim on the north, which is Chesalon, went down to Beth Shemesh and passed on to Timnah. And the border went out to the side of Ekron northward. Then the border went around to Shikron, passed along to Mount Bela, and extended to Jabneel, and the border ended at the sea. The west border was the coastline of the Great Sea. This is the boundary of the children of Judah, all around according to their families. Well, a lot of strange, or many strange names. Some of those names are familiar to us. And from verses 20 to 63, there are even more stranger names. Now, we've been looking at the inheritance of the children of Israel from chapter 13 and it continues to chapter 23, the second last chapter of the book of Joshua. And there are many reasons why these difficult names are included. This morning we want to dive straight into the text and notice, first of all, in these 12 verses, note that in the first place, and in particular, after the earlier two chapters of the broader divisions and the inheritance of the land given to the children of Israel, divided broadly to the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan and the 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan, we have here the particular listing and the first and foremost allotment of the land that is given to the tribe of Judah. And it's hard to pick these things up, especially in a passage like this. But you might remember in our reading that the borders are defined. First the southern part, then the western part, then the northern part, and then the eastern part of the boundary is divided by God for the children of Judah. Notice that the southern boundary ends where the portion of the Edomites begin, or the land of the Edomites begin. You remember that Edom is the descendant of Esau. And all through the history of Israel, they were at enmity. And the west is bounded by the Mediterranean Sea, or the Great Sea, as it is mentioned here. And the eastern part is bounded by the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. Now, what is the importance of devoting a whole chapter, apart from that which we have discussed before, to Judah and its inheritance, these detailed names? But the most important word that we have come across in chapters 13 and 14 is the word inheritance. But you'll notice that that is also the first word or a similar word that is used when it comes to the people of Judah. What you notice here is that the land is given or allotted by Jehovah to Judah. It's an inheritance and it's an allotment. It's not something that they have acquired by the strength of their hand and the strategy and the planning and the wisdom of their own minds. Look at verse 1. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah. But this is something that is emphasized right through this whole section from chapter 13 to chapter 23. Listen to these words in Joshua chapter 13 where this section began. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon and so on was to be divided by lot to Israel. Chapter 14, their inheritance was by lot. Chapter 15 and verse 1, we've just read that. Judah was by lot, allotted by Jehovah. And the closing section in chapter 23 in verse 4. See, I have divided it to you by lot. I counted 26 times in these chapters. It's in every chapter. This emphasis that the land was allotted to them. And as we read through these chapters, we remember that whatever the children of Israel possessed was given to them as an inheritance. It was divided by lot. The portions were decided by lot, by the casting of the lot. But the extent of the land was divided in proportion to the size of the tribe. They were instructed to do that earlier. Why this repeated emphasis? Well, it is to remind us. It is to remind, first of all, the children of Israel that their portion is not by chance, is not just because they have been fortunate in the human sense of the term, as man normally uses it. They've been extremely fortunate by the grace of God, but it's not because they have just been lucky. Because you see, this land was allotted to them by lot, by casting of the lot. It's not chance and luck, is what they tell us all the time these days. In the main, about the world and our own existence. We are products of mere chance. Matter and chemical compounds and gases, with whatever forces there are, inanimate forces, have come together to produce and to evolve life. They didn't speak about evolution in those days as far as creation is concerned. But there's always this temptation for man to think that whatever they have is apart from the giving and the grace and the goodness of God. And they would be tempted to do that because what was given to them was allotted by the casting of lot. And not if they read the scriptures, and not if they paid attention to the scriptures as far as they had before, because all this was promised to them. But with the casting of lot, you remember what Proverbs tells us in 16 and verse 33, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from Jehovah. If we speak in terms of what we are used to, we play these games of casting of the dice and so on. What it means is that we might cast the dice, but how the numbers or how the cube falls and the numbers turn up ultimately is in the control of Jehovah. It's not by luck, by chance, that this particular land fell to Judah. It's so important to remember this for Judah and for us. Or if we take our own strategies or in our own wisdom or speak in terms, first of all, of Israel because of their might in war or the largeness of their tribe. Proverbs 16, the same chapter and verse 9 says this. A man's heart plans his way, but Jehovah directs his steps. Doesn't mean we are not to plan our way. Doesn't mean we are not to consider and to work legitimately at things. But it is to say this. ultimately, it's not our strength, it's not our wisdom, it's not our planning, it's certainly not mere chance, but our lot falls to us and is given to us by the goodness and the wisdom of Jehovah himself. And there's no one here who can sit here this morning and say that we are not a privileged people. But it's not because there is something special about us. It's not because we are wiser than all other people. It's not because we have great numbers from whom we can pick the choicest and the brightest in the world. In fact, the Lord disabuses the children of Israel of this very thinking. Remember, he says, I chose you not because you were the greatest among the peoples. By grace, he made them great. And of course, these truths are written because we ourselves are prone to these kinds of thinking. We think, like Nebuchadnezzar, that it is by the might of our hands that we have entered into our blessings of land, of talent, of whatever we possessed. All these things come to us by the gifting and the grace and the goodness and the largesse of God. And we have to remember this and never forget it. Secondly, it's to remind us that not only these good things come from God, but they come to us in many different shapes and sizes. That is, you notice in the very first verse, we are told that their border is with Edom. I mean, while there are good things and a great inheritance for Judah, this reminds them that they are to share a border with the people who are at enmity with them. The battle began some 400 years before between Jacob and Esau. And mixed with all these blessings and allotment from the hand of a good and wise God, there is the portent, there is the message of difficulty and enmity. Well, it's the same thing with us. With the many good things we have received from God, there are many difficult providences that lie just at the right hand or to the left. There have been many that are behind us by the grace of God. There are many that reaches forward, and there will be new enemies and problems. God allots us good gifts. All that we have comes from him. But also the things that are adversarial or difficult in our lives comes from the hand of God. It's allotted to us. Some of us this morning may be struggling with health. And for most of us, health is an issue that comes and goes. We have general good health, and we suffer ill health or accidents or difficulties from time to time, and the Lord restores us. But there are some by age, like Edom, right at the border, it's always there. in the midst of all our blessings, at the very edge, is not only the adverse effects of health, but certainly as we get older, death and the grave, which is a great enemy and the last enemy. It's there. We're bounded by it. And so the lot of Judah is not an easy one. In fact, as you read of these portions to the east of the land, there were the Moabites. Just recently, we've heard about the Moabites on the Tuesday. These were Lot's descendants. But they were always at enmity with the children of Israel. So they were the Edomites, they were the Moabites. The Edomites to the south, the Moabites to the east. The Amalekites to the southeast and the Philistines to the west. This is one way of geographically summing up the future of Israel. Always struggling with these things. See, the Bible is a real book. God speaks to us in real terms. While the Lord, who is good and wise, gives us great blessings, at least most of us who live in these lands, and some people who live in every land. There are believers in very poor lands who do very well and are greatly blessed, but it's always mixed with enemies within and enemies without. Our circumstances, our lot, some struggle with one thing and another with another thing all their lives. With most of us, we enjoy good health most of the time, but there are those who are always living with this difficulty. With most of us, we have reasonable provisions, but there are those believers who struggle with not only poverty, but grinding poverty. Cannot educate their children. Some of them cannot feed their children. They don't know where the next meal is coming from. Have you ever read anything about men like Don Carson? He tells us when his father was ministering in French Canada, there's hardly any Christian work. Most of them were Catholics. The churches did not support him. And he did not ask, did not do this big money drive, inserts, and so on. And Don Carson speaks about the times, many Christmases, where they've opened a can of beans, or maybe more than a give thanks, and had that for their meal. This was a great man. If you read anything about Don Carson's father, he was an exceptionally great man in his abilities and his spirituality. We live in the midst of speaking to a Christian in another part of the world yesterday, a good friend, and he's speaking about how the prosperity gospel has taken root in many parts of Christendom. But you cannot read the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 15, or the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. This is in response to those who say they want to follow him. While we might be blessed materially, Let's not forget that some of these other providences come to us at the hand of God. So what should we do? But James 5:13 sums it up so well, doesn't it? If any of you is suffering, let him pray. First pray for your salvation and the fullness of salvation. But if you are suffering, pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. And as we sang in that hymn by James Montgomery, many of us, all of us, are cheerful from time to time. But it's not the singing of psalms or hymns or spiritual things that come from our lips. Or when we suffer, it's not prayer or faith that comes. It's grumbling or discontentment or even distrust. And so this is a reminder for us. The God who is wise, the God who is gracious, the God who is absolutely good, the God who gives all good and perfect things also allots to us difficulties, and they lie on the border. And the Christian life must be filled with prayer and with the singing of psalms in thanksgiving. And then finally, this portion forbids us to focus our attention primarily on our inheritance, our material inheritance. But it prompts us to focus our hearts and minds on the God of Israel, from whom all blessings flow. And that is woven into the chapter if we read it in the context of the whole Bible, or at least in the context of the book so far, from Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Joshua. It's fulfilled finally in the end. In the midst of all these blessings, in the midst of all this enmity, remember, we have the truth of the sovereignty of Jehovah stamped into every line of this chapter. Why do I say that? Well, about 450 years ago, here we have the land being divided for Judah. About 450 years ago, Moses said this. Well, Moses didn't say this. Moses wrote it. Israel, their great father, said this on his deathbed, Genesis 49 and verse 11. Speaking about Judah, prophesying about Judah, he says this: binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice wine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. It's a way of saying that Judah will possess the best of the land. There'll be plenty of grapes. There'll be plenty of milk. A land flowing with milk and honey. This is, of course, repeated later. But about 45 years ago, when Moses sent the spies into the land for reconnaissance to spy out the land, we're told in Numbers 13 and verse 24, the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down was great. Now this land falls in Judah's portion. That's in Numbers, many hundreds of years later, 450 years later, after Israel had prophesied about the wine, about the grapes. And so what does it tell us? It tells us that God is not only good and gracious, that God is not only sovereign over our lives, but he's sovereign over the centuries, over the history of mankind. And in the midst of all our sufferings in the present world, it's easy to forget that, isn't it? You see, God is working in our lives, not only for our present, but he has our whole destiny in mind, and he's sovereign over the destiny of peoples and nations and the whole of history. We don't know what's going to happen to this land or many of the western lands. Looks like we're besieged on every side. But beloved, in the midst of all this, we have to remember that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is not only working things out in the context of our little lives, of 10, 20, 30, 40, or 60, or 80, or 90 years, or whatever our span is, but he's looking at the whole of history, he's sovereign over it all. And it is evidenced here in the choice place that Jehovah gave him. It's not by the casting of the lot, but it's by the predetermination of Jehovah 450 years ago. He's sovereign over history. But it also tells us, this passage tells us, that he not only allocates difficulties, but he has promised to make Judah both strong to fight the battles, and he's promised to subjugate their enemies. First, he's promised to give them strength. In that same chapter, Genesis 49, this is what Israel, their father, Israel the man, Jacob, prophesies about Judah. Verse 8 of Genesis 49, Judah, you are he whom your brothers will praise. Why? Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who will arouse him? In other words, he will be the master of his domain by the allotment of God. God does this, doesn't he? Even in the children, even in God's children, some are leonine. Lion-hearted, not many. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, this very character is bound, a great heart, who helps the others. Already 450 years ago, not only is he in control of the allotment of the land, he says, in the generation to come, 450 years later, I will make your tribe strong to the task against his enemies. And of course, about 300 years later comes the epitome of this great tribe of Judah in David, the great warrior king. You see, God is in control of all things. God will strengthen his people for the battle. You look at the church today and you think, well, where are the rising leaders of tomorrow? Where are the men in the church who will take their responsibility and bear the burden of the day? Beloved, if we walk humbly with our God, if we call to him, and our desire is to obey him and to enter into the fullness of salvation, then God will not only give us the fullness of our allotment, but he will strengthen and he will raise those who will fight the battles of tomorrow. And then, of course, he's promised not only to give them strength, but he promised that he will drive them out himself. See, the battle does not belong to the strong, nor the race to the swift. We've observed this. Napoleons have been defeated. Rome has been decimated. And you can see this throughout history. The greatest armies have all bit the dust. Because ultimately, the war does not belong to the mighty. God is to give victories. And you'll notice in this section, we began with this promise ringing in the ears of the children of Israel, Joshua 13 and verse 6. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. So he's sovereign, he strengthens us, and he promises that he will drive them out from before them. As we look at our own lives, let's remember that our lot and every aspect of our life is ordained by the Lord. Those of you who go to work tomorrow, maybe some of you go joyously. Others go and you think it's another working week. The humdrum of it, the monotony of it. It's such hard going. For others, you have particular difficulties at work. And there are people who are difficult. Maybe there are people with whom you've been difficult. And you're concerned about your own testimony and you don't know how to deal with it all. And there is in every one of us to dismiss in practical terms the God who reigns in the heavens and detach him from the circumstances of our lives. Sometimes we grumble, maybe not vocally, but within ourselves. Sometimes we're dissatisfied with our lot. Sometimes we become discontent. And let's not lie to ourselves. Many times our faith fails us. But here is this glorious truth that is meant to lead us back to the God who is our maker. Because everything is under his control. He gives our allotments, he gives us our circumstances, he ordains the times and the seasons for the enemy. And if we are suffering in our circumstances, let us pray to him, knowing that all things are ordained by him. It doesn't mean we should not work or attempt to get out of these circumstances. But in the circumstances, we must acknowledge him who is above all. He does what he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, said Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever our lot is, let us pray that we are cheerful. Let's not forget to sing psalms to him and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. May that be part and parcel of our day today and our days that God has ordained. And then, in closing, see, Judah's greatest blessing is not mentioned here, but it's there right throughout the scriptures. But it begins in Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. It's not the land. It's not merely that their destiny is sovereignly in his hand. It's not merely that he will strengthen them and give them great leaders and he will be the lion among the children of God. Oh, but above all is this great and eternal and glorious blessing, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall the obedience of the people be. Shiloh, the one who is to come, the one whom Jehovah promised to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman, will come from the tribe, will come from Abraham, will come from Shem, the son of Noah, not Japheth or Ham. And then it gets specific. It comes from Abraham. Not from any son of Abraham, but from Isaac, not from Ishmael or any of the sons of Keturah. And of Isaac's sons, not from Esau, but from Jacob, and from all the 12 who are Israel's sons, all belonging to the people of God, from the tribe of Judah. And of course, it was fulfilled 300 years later in the great king of Israel, David himself. But great David was only a forebear and a finite blessing of his greater son, the son of David. Now you understand why in the Gospels, when some of these people who were blind, lame, and paralyzed, how did they address him? They addressed him as son of David. See, they're thinking according to the scriptures. The one who is to come. That's the great blessing in Israel. That's the great blessing of Judah. You know, as we think of this, this is exactly what God would bless us with. God would bless us with Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 3 in verse 20. Stands at the door of the church. These words are to the church. And it's a very sad and tragic picture. He's standing outside the church. You know why? Because the people in the church are not paying any attention to his word, by and large. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I ask you this morning, and I ask myself, where is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Are you paying attention to God's word? Are you giving heed to his desire? What have you done with Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent? Is he outside your life, outside the door of your heart? If so, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any woman, any boy, any girl opens the door, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. This is the greatest blessing. This is the greatest inheritance. And God does this freely for all who will come to him. But let's not forget, it's meant for the, he's speaking to the church. As believers, we should do this. So many areas of our lives where we've shut him out. We looked at this earlier in the life of Caleb. He was only one of two who followed Jehovah wholeheartedly. Many of us don't want to do with certain aspects of our lives to come under the light of the scriptures. We do this by neglecting parts of the scriptures. It says, but if we hear his voice, open the door, he will come to us. And all of history is sovereignly in his hand. Remember, you have enemies, and I have enemies. And our greatest enemies are sin, death, and Satan. And if you're an unbeliever, you are in the most dangerous place. open the door to her. Respond in desire to the desire of God Himself, who desires that you be saved. Don't reject Him. But if we are believers, we also need to open the door for Him. Many areas of our lives, I need to. And this is God's desire for us, that we be filled with His blessing in Himself. God is a gracious God. In spite of our sin, our hard-heartedness, our disinterest and our rejection of His word, God says He desires to bless us. Jehovah spoke to Moses to speak to Aaron. And He said, you shall bless my people this way. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Jehovah make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Christian, let us say that God is our portion. Let us respond to His desire for us, that He bless us with salvation and with Himself. Let us say with the psalmist, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. For Jehovah is my portion in Jesus Christ. Is He? If not, you are the most unfortunate person on the face of the earth. Among the most, because there are many who refuse it. But if He is yours, there is no man, woman, or child who is as blessed and fortunate as you. And one day you will come into the full possession of God's blessings for you. May we desire Him and open our hearts to Him and bless Him with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.